I'm sure you've noticed that things change. The world around us changes. Places that you've been to, perhaps a place that you lived some years ago, and you go back expecting to see those familiar old haunts, and it's all changed. Your favourite store isn't there anymore. Been pulled down, and now there's a supermarket in its place. And the park where you used to play as a child, well, that seems so much smaller now than it did when you were only 2 feet high. Places change. People change. We grow up, we grow old, we can grow apart. Your best friends at school, well, some of them you may still be in touch with. Others you've long since lost contact with. No idea where they are, what they're doing. Maybe very different people now from when you knew them in school. Your own family has changed. It's grown or shrunk over the years. New members have been added. Others have passed away. People have changed in their own personalities. Incidents have happened, experiences have come their way, and it's all had an effect upon them. And they've been changed for the better or for the worse. It's part of the created order that things change. There's birth, there's growth, and there's death. And even things that we consider to be inanimate objects change. Mountains erode. But 10 years ago or so, your highest mountain in New Zealand was about 15 metres higher than it is today. The top fell off. It's changed. The continents are changing. That's why we have earthquakes, as one continental plate is shifting against another. It's movement, it's change. Even these things that seem to be so solid to us, so firm and steadfast, change. Everything around us is changing. But one thing remains constant, remains as it ever has been, and that is the person of God. He is unchanging. He is immutable. And this is both a frightening aspect of God and a very encouraging one, depending upon who you are, as we will see in a moment. But first of all, let's consider the reality of God's immutability, or the reality of God's unchangingness, that God is constant. Well, we know that God is the eternal God. The Bible tells us that very often, uses words like he is from the beginning, or he is without beginning and without end. Or as the book of Revelation puts it, he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. That God made all things, and before all things, God was. God is. God will be. God does not change. He tells us that himself in that reading we had from Malachi, chapter 3, in verse 6. He says, I am the Lord, I do not change. Three ways in which God does not change. He doesn't change in his being, in who he is. Just think of what we've been looking at over the past 3 weeks we've looked at God's presence, that God is omnipresent, he is everywhere. We've looked at God's knowledge, that he is omniscient, he knows all things. We've looked at God's power, that he is omnipotent, he is all-powerful. And God doesn't change in any of those things. He has always been omnipresent, omniscient, and omnipotent. Always has. Even before this world was made, God was essentially an omnipresent being, even though there wasn't anywhere for him to be present. There was no space. But it's part of his characteristic that he is omnipresent. He is everywhere. And he always has been. And he always will be. God has always known. We saw that he doesn't learn. He doesn't discover. He doesn't acquire knowledge. He knows everything. He always has known everything. Even before there was a world to know, God knew it. It was all in God's mind from eternity past. And he always will know. He will always know everything. And God has always been all-powerful. He was all-powerful in the beginning. He spoke a word and the world came into existence from nothing. And God always will be all-powerful. One day this world that we know will be cast aside, worn out and old, and will be made new, a new creation. God will do it because God is all-powerful. He doesn't change in any of these ways. Remember how when Moses was there before the burning bush, I've referred to this over the last 3 weeks, Moses wanted to know when he went back to the people of Israel, well, who shall I tell them has sent me? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. I am. And he's not just saying there, I am in terms of being an eternal being, that I've always existed. What he's also saying there is, I am in that I have always been as I am. I haven't changed. I haven't become different from the God that I was when I made the world and when I walked with Adam and Eve there in the Garden of Eden. And I haven't changed from the God who flooded this world because of the sin of mankind. I am. All my attributes, all that I am, is constant, is unchanging. Secondly, God is immutable. He's unchanging in his character, not just in his being, but in his character, in things like his holiness, in his justice, in his righteousness, in his love. These are all unchanging aspects of God and his character. In Psalm 102, we read these verses towards the end of that psalm. David speaking, saying, O my God, do not take me away in the midst of my days. Your years are throughout all generations. Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak you will change them, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. David's speaking there, and he's saying You're an eternal God. Unlike this world that you have made, you are a God who has always been and you will always be. But when David says there that they will be changed, this world, but that God won't. When he says that you are the same and your years will have no end, he's also saying that God is the same in terms of his love and in terms of his justice. This is the context of the psalm. David is praying, he's crying out to the Lord for God to help him, for God to come to him, for God to hear his prayer, for God to relieve him in his affliction. And he uses as his argument that God doesn't change, that the God who has helped him before in his affliction will help him now, surely, because it's the same God. It's not a God who was willing to help back then, but has now changed and is no longer willing to help. It's the same God. It's the same God who loves justice, who hates to see the oppression of the wicked, who hates to see the widows and the orphans being ill-used. That's what Malachi spoke about. That's what James wrote about. That God is a God who is unchanging in his character. He loves holiness because he is holy and always has been and always will be. He wants justice because he is just and always has been and always will be. He wants us to be righteous because he is righteous and always has been and always will be. God's character never changes. But thirdly, God's plans and purposes never change either. Not only is he the same in his being and in his attributes, but he is also the same in all his plans and purposes. Never a change of mind with God. In the book of Isaiah and the 14th chapter, we read there about the enduring plans and purposes of God. Isaiah 14, verse 24. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely, as I have thought, so it shall come to pass, and as I have purposed, so it shall stand. And just a few pages further on in chapter 46, he says again, remember this and show yourselves men. Recall to mind, O you transgressors, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. I have thought, and so it shall come to pass. As I have purposed, so it shall stand. My counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasure. What God has decreed will be. He does not change. His plans do not change. His purposes do not change. And perhaps we see that even more clearly in Numbers 23 and verse 19. There, he says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? We change. We make plans, but we are unable to take into account every variation that may come along. And so our plans are upset, and we have to change our mind, and we have to alter our purposes. But God never does, because God is the all-knowing God, so he never overlooks a single detail when he's making his plans. He knows everything that will happen. He knows everything that could happen. And he's able to work it all out and make a definite plan that cannot be changed. He is the all-powerful God, never alters in his ability to fulfill his purposes. So his purposes must be fulfilled. They do not change. He does not alter them one little bit. And so you find that Paul, in various places, but especially in Ephesians, in that great book about the sovereignty of God, says there in Ephesians 1 and verse 4, he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. In verse 11, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Paul saying the same thing here in the New Testament, as Moses wrote and Isaiah wrote in the Old Testament, that God doesn't change in his plans and his purposes. They remain sure. They remain steadfast and firm. They remain more enduring than Mount Cook itself. God never changes. He remains the same. But some people have said, well, if God is this immutable God, if he's an unchangeable God, then he's obviously an inactive God. He's a God who spectates. He's not involved in this world. He can't be. How can an unchanging God be involved in a changing world? Well, God is immutable. He is unchangeable. And yet at the same time, he is active. We can even go as far as to say that God is an emotional God. Our emotions are a reflection of God. God is the God who weeps, just as Jesus wept when he approached Jerusalem. And he saw there the city laid out before him as he looked from the hillside. And he wept, saying that it was a sheep without a shepherd. He hadn't been weeping, but he'd begun to weep. He responded to what he saw and the reality of what it meant. He's the God who laughs. Scriptures particularly speak about God laughing at the wicked. You find it in the second psalm, where we're told there that God looks upon the wicked. And the Lord, we're told in verse 4, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. He looks on and he sees the wicked and he sees how they go on in life as though there's no God and as though they are planning their own destinies and as though they can ignore any claim by God to have any rights over them. And God sits in heaven and we're told he laughs. It would be like an ant claiming to be stronger than you. And you may laugh at it. And then you might put your foot on it and show him a lesson. That's what God's saying. are you, oh man? Just like that ant. Who do you think you are? Thinking that you're stronger than me. Thinking that I have no power over you. Oh, God laughs in derision. What empty, what futile claims the wicked say. He is angered. The psalmist speaks about the anger of God upon the wicked. You see it again in Joshua chapter 7. Remember how they had conquered Jericho. And then they went over to Ai, expecting to have an equal success there. And they found themselves running from the enemy. Why? Well, because God was no longer with them. Why wasn't God with them? Well, because Achan had taken forbidden treasure from Jericho. And he had displeased God. And God was angry with the people of Israel because they had disobeyed. God is an emotional God. He responds to the way that we act. God doesn't change, you see. In his being, he doesn't change. In his attributes, he doesn't change. Even in his plans and in his purposes, he doesn't change. But his relationship to his creation does change, depending on how his creation acts towards him. So that we can know the love and the pleasure of God, or we can know the wrath and displeasure of God, depending on how we act towards him. God hasn't changed. But his relationship to us and ours to him has. So then, in Genesis chapter 6 and verses 5 through 7 there, when we read that God saw the wickedness of man, that it was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, we read, "The Lord was sorry, or it repented him, that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them." Has God changed? Has his plans changed? He is a God who's regretting that he had made the world. But he never says that he would do it differently if he did it again. What he says is that because of the wickedness in the world, he is sorry that it was made. He regrets that this wickedness should have come. But he never changes his plans and purposes. We're given no hint that if he were to start all over again, he wouldn't do things in the same way, create a perfect world, give man a choice to whether they followed him or not, give them the freedom to choose not to, and then deal with all the repercussions of that. In Jonah, and in chapter 3, you remember how Jonah had to go to Nineveh, preach the gospel. And you'll know how old Jonah wasn't too keen on doing that. He ran in the other direction. Eventually, the Lord brought him to Nineveh, and Jonah preached his message there in Nineveh. And we read in Jonah chapter 3, after they have heard the message and they've put on sackcloth and ashes and they fasted before the Lord, we read, "Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them. And he did not do it." Has God's plans and purposes changed? Has all that he decreed been altered? No, it's all exactly as he planned and purposed it to be. God's plans and purposes do not change. God doesn't change his mind. God fulfills all his promises. Jonah, being the Jonah that he was, told Nineveh that they would be destroyed in 40 days. And the Ninevites, being desperate men, made one last-ditch attempt to please God, and they repented of their sins. They didn't know whether or not God would be pleased with them. They said, "Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish?" Jonah never told them. Jonah didn't say to them, "Well, you know, the God I serve is a merciful and a gracious God. And he's promised that in 40 days he will destroy this city. But being the gracious and merciful God that he is, if you repent, if you turn from your wickedness and now walk in his ways, he will turn from doing that, from destroying the city. Because God doesn't change. And he's a God of love. And a God of mercy towards the repentant, as much as he is a God of wrath and vengeance against the wicked." And so you see, though it seems as though God is having to change his mind here, it's all part of his plan, though not all opened up in all its details to us. God doesn't change, but God's relationship to his creatures does. In fact, God's relationship must change towards a changing creation. The very fact that he himself is unchanging requires his relationship to change. If God's character was changeable, if God's holiness could vary, if his justice could be diminished, then it would be possible for us to sin and not incur his wrath. It would be possible for us to do all sorts of wickedness and get away with it. Because now God isn't the holy God that he was yesterday. Now he's being very lenient and he can just overlook these things. His justice today doesn't demand that the sin be dealt with because he's changed. Do you see what I'm saying? The very fact that God doesn't change in his essential being requires his relationship to us to change. We sin today. We must incur his displeasure. Because God hates sin, and he never changes from that. We repent, we ask his forgiveness, we turn from our sins. Well, blessed thought, God's forgiveness and his love and his mercy doesn't change either. So that when we come to him with our sins, and we cast them before him, and we open up our hearts to him, God must, by his very nature, accept us and fulfill those promises because he doesn't change. So his relationship to us as one of being an enemy changes to being a friend without his very being changing at all. God is immutable. God is unchangeable. But his relationship to a changing world does vary. So what's the effect of this upon us? Well, for the unbeliever, it ought to be a disturbing truth, the fact that God is immutable, the fact that God is unchanging. God will never be less holy today than he was yesterday, or last year, or last century, or last millennium. God's holiness is always the same. The God who wrote in 1 Peter, "Be holy, for I am holy," says the same thing to us today because he doesn't change. We looked at God's presence everywhere. Well, God will never cease to be present everywhere. So, unbeliever, God is there when you commit your sins, when you do all kinds of wickedness. He is there. He knows all about it. He isn't any less there today than he was yesterday, because God doesn't change. God will never forget any of your sins. Not one. God's knowledge doesn't change. He has them all there, and he will hold you accountable for all of them, from the least to the greatest. And God's power will never be lessened. He will not grow weak. He will not use up his power. And so God will always have sufficient power to punish those who persist in their rebellion against him. Because God doesn't change. That ought to be disturbing to someone who hasn't found the forgiveness of God, who hasn't known the mercy and the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Those ought to be disturbing truths, the immutability of God, his unchangingness. And you may care, you may choose not to believe it. It doesn't alter the fact. I was in Wellington yesterday morning. You may not believe it. I was there. The fact that you do not believe it doesn't alter the fact that I was there. And the fact that you do not believe that God is an unchanging God, and the fact that you do not believe that God will not punish the wicked, doesn't alter the fact that God is an unchanging God, and God will punish the wicked. What we believe doesn't alter the truth. We'd be wise to get what we believe in line with the truth. But God's immutability is an encouraging aspect of God's being as well. It's encouraging to the believer. That's the argument of James there in that reading that we read from James 1, verse 17. James says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes from the Father of lights." And he says he is come from the one with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. James is arguing an argument of encouragement here. God is an unchanging God, he says. He's not like shifting shadows. You never can be quite certain how he's going to act, how he's going to respond. God is always the same. God will always respond in the same way. You do some wicked deed, God is going to respond in anger and chastisement. You do a good deed, God will respond with blessing and reward. Because God is the same. God is unchanging. And we can rely on him. We can rely on him to punish us when we sin. We can rely on him to correct us as a father corrects the son whom he loves. We can rely on him to be with us, to encourage us in times of distress and trouble. That was the psalmist in Psalm 102, arguing on a basis of God's unchangeableness that God should come and help him today, as he had done before. God's love will never grow less towards the believer. He loves us as he loved his own son, Jesus Christ. That's why John says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God." Goes on to say, we don't know yet what we will be. Can't fathom all that God's love is going to procure for us, and all that he's going to make us. But God's love is unchanging towards those who trust in him. God's presence will always be with us. That's a blessed thought. When we're in the midst of wickedness, when there are those all around us who try to force us to sin, when temptation seems so strong, when we're perhaps being ridiculed by friends in school because we're not going to do the thing that they want us to do, then the knowledge that God is always present, he's there, he's with us, he's able to help us. What a blessed encouragement that is. And just as God never forgets any sins, neither does he forget any promises. And so he is always faithful and just to forgive the sins of those who confess them to him. He remembers the promise that he has made, that in Christ Jesus all will be saved. So if you trust in him, if that's where your hope is, then God remembers his promise and you will be saved. God's power is unchanging and it will always be sufficient to help us through every situation that we find ourselves in. God's power will always be sufficient to overcome our weaknesses. God's power will always be sufficient to bring us to glory. We need never wonder, never question. It's okay now, but will God really be able to get me there? May have the strength today, but in 10 years' time, will he have the strength then? Yes, God will, because he doesn't change. Doesn't it make sense that for those who are weak, they ought to live at peace with those who are strong? Makes sense, does it not? A weak nation to have a peace treaty with a strong nation, to know that they have allies there, not enemies. Makes sense, does it not? It makes sense for those who are ignorant to have wise and knowledgeable friends. Someone they can go to and ask what that means, how this should be done, rather than blundering on in their own ignorance. It makes sense, doesn't it? It makes sense for those who are easily swayed by arguments to seek counsel from those who are firm, those who are steadfast, those who are able to perceive the truth much more readily. Makes sense, doesn't it? To bring stability into the life of someone who perhaps would otherwise be unstable, to have that kind of an ally. So you see, it makes sense for the creature to live at harmony with the Creator. The weak to be at peace with the strong. The ignorant to seek wisdom from the knowledgeable. The fickle to seek strength and guidance from the stable, the wise. God doesn't change. God is a rock. He's the rock on which we ought to build our lives. Jesus spoke about that, didn't he? In that parable that he gave of the foolish man and the wise man building on the sand and building on the rock. And the lesson there was what? That we build our lives on him, upon his teachings, upon his character. The unchanging God. He wants us to trust in him. Well, God doesn't change. And so let me just close with one or two remarks to those of you who are not Christians. I've said it before, I'll say it again. God doesn't change, and so he must punish sin. His justice demands that sin be dealt with. He cannot overlook it. He cannot turn his back on it. He cannot wink at sin and pretend it didn't happen. The fact that he is a holy God, a just God, a righteous God, means that he must deal with sin. But the fact that God is holy, the fact that God is just, the fact that God is righteous, means that he must also forgive the repentant sinner. Because he's promised that that's what he would do. And if he breaks that promise, he fails to be holy. And he fails to be righteous. And he fails to be just. So, you who are unbelievers, you who are not Christians this morning, take courage from this. Be encouraged in this. God knows you. He knows every sin that you have ever committed. And that sin must be dealt with. But if you will go to Jesus Christ this morning, and if you will go and repent of your sins to him, if you will go and ask him to forgive you, if you will go to Jesus Christ in prayer this morning and plead with him to take your sin upon his own shoulders, then God will forgive. God will save. His unchanging character demands that of him. He has promised. The God who will not lie. He must perform. So why delay? Why wait another day when at this precise moment you can have all your sins dealt with by Jesus Christ? That you can become a child of God instead of an enemy of God, that you can be a saved sinner instead of a condemned sinner. God doesn't change. But while at this moment he may be your worst enemy, he can become your best friend. May God give us each grace to trust in him and walk in his ways. Amen.